You can do that better. Praise the Lord. I always tell the chapel folks that if we respond to praise the Lord, we're not going to lose the moniker of Bible Chapel. So I can assure you that. Before I share from God's word, I just want to say how grateful I am to the assembly for taking in my brother. I know it's no easy task, but truly, truly, I really am grateful, and I want to extend that great message of gratefulness on behalf of my parents and my sister. I was humbled to see my brother, just how much he's grown in the Lord. And I know it's down to the work of the Spirit, but it's also because of the encouragement and the love and the blessing that he has received from the brothers and sisters here. So extremely, extremely grateful for that. This is how I know people don't want the speaker up here for too long, when they don't place the water. Oh, I spoke too soon. Maybe you guys do want me to stand up here for a little bit of time then. I want to turn your attention to the book of Exodus. And as you turn there, I want to share a story with you. So a meeting like this, the announcement was made, and one of the announcements for the meeting was for all the board members to gather the back of the chapel at the end of the meeting. So after the sermon was given, all the board members got together at the end, like in the back of the chapel, and they saw a very unfamiliar face there. And so one of the board members said, "Brother, you do know this is just for the board members." To which the man replied, "After that sermon, I'm surprised that not more people were bored." And the reason why I say that is our brother was really bold when he said, "Maybe I should take the evening meeting also." I was thinking to myself, you haven't heard me speak the morning message. That's a big gamble to ask the person who you've never heard speak to come back for the evening meeting also. So clearly he is more strength in the Lord than, you know, I would. But as we turn to Exodus chapter 21, maybe a brother can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and just read verse 21 for me. While we turn to Exodus 21, if a brother could just read out loud Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Thank you. This morning I want to share with you the message concerning the Lordship of Christ. And I want that verse to be used as a warning, a preface to the message that while I am speaking on the Lordship of Christ, this message is for someone who has accepted the Lord as their Savior. And as I go through this message, you will realize that to call Jesus Christ as Lord is no easy task. And honestly, if you don't know him as the Savior, you have no incentive to call him Lord. So if you're here and because you think Jesus is good and his teachings are good and the way he lived was exemplary, if you think that you're here because Jesus was this amazing man, that's all great. But I want to assure you, as I go through this message, you will find no incentive to call him Lord. So if you're here and you don't know him as the Savior, I implore you to seek that avenue first. So that's my warning to the unbelievers and the believers as well. It sounds counterintuitive, but as I stand here, I really am going to sell the message to you that it's probably safer and more easier to call him father, to call him your brother, to call him your friend. But if you wish to call Jesus Lord, then there's a cost associated with it. And I want to examine that cost with each one of you this morning. So Exodus chapter 21, we'll begin at verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Let's just ask for God's blessing one more time. Father, we are truly humbled for this opportunity that you've granted to each one of us to be in your presence. Father, we thank you for the time that we had earlier this morning to worship you and to remember you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And now as we look into your word, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would just lead us in our thoughts. We pray that you would use your servant this morning for your glory and for your namesake. Father, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you would like us to know through your word this morning. Father, we just ask all these things, giving you thanks and praise in the wonderful name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just I just want to say that I have this issue called restless preacher syndrome. So I am not going to be actually standing still here. So I apologize if that's going to cause some issues for you. The good thing for me is when you look at me and you track me back and forth, it's going to keep you awake. So it's a win-win for both of us. So how many of you think slavery is good? Raise your hands. Wow, okay. Why? Why is slavery bad? I work in the elementary school. I like this interaction. So help me out. Why is slavery bad? No freedom? Okay, what else? Mistreated? Okay, what else? In bondage, absolutely. What else? Personal worth and dignity, absolutely. Anything else? Property, thank you. Yeah, you actually don't own any. What else? Why else is slavery bad? Right. I want you guys to think of these answers as I share the message with you. I want you to wrestle some of these points in the back of your mind as I share what the Lord has laid in my heart. So we all agree that slavery is a bad thing, and we've seen what slavery does to people throughout history. So if we know that slavery is bad, and we know that when a person is in slavery and they are enslaved, that nothing good can come out of it, right? If that's the case, and from a human perspective it is, notice the situation here in this passage, right? So a Hebrew servant has been brought by someone else, right? From another person. And that servant has to serve his master for 6 years. And at the end of that 6-year mark, going into that seventh year, God says, regardless of how much you paid for that person, you have to free him. You have to let him go. So think about this situation where this slave has just been waiting for that seventh year to come so he can finally be free. He finally gets to establish himself. He finally gets the dignity of being a free man, make his free choices, live his own life. He doesn't have to listen to anyone. He doesn't have to follow anyone's instructions. He gets to choose his own destiny. He has his own free will. He is the master of his own life. It's like, yes, right? If we were all in that situation, we're waiting for that seventh year to come up. But in that sense, in that scenario of hope and freedom, comes this very ludicrous option, right? For me, at least. So you're about to be freed. But then it says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. What? Wait a minute. You're actually saying that someone would actually choose to remain in captivity and in bondage. Why? And how is this relevant to us as Christians in our lives? Just as how the Hebrew servant was brought for a price, so are we. We as Christians, we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a price that was paid to redeem you and me. But unlike this, in this situation where the servant has to serve the master for 6 years before getting the choice of freedom, Jesus sets us free immediately. He frees us from the bondage of sin and he sets us free. If you notice in this passage, it is not the master who says, oh, Joel, you've been this awesome servant for me for 6 years. I really don't want to lose you. How about this? I'll give you double the wages. You stay with me. Let me go get that nail and pierce you, and you can serve me. Is that what the passage says? No. It's a voluntary choice. You see, even though God paid a great price to save us and to redeem us and to set us free, he is not going to force this choice on you. It's a choice that you and I have to consider and make for ourselves. And this morning, I want to share some simple thoughts with you and share some elements that come along when and if we make that choice. Okay? So the first thing is, you have to decide if you wish to be the slave of Jesus Christ. If you wish to serve as a servant of Jesus Christ, the choice is yours. God is not going to impeach your free will in this matter. Free will is a gift of God. It always has been. It always will be. The choice is yours to make. The next thing, if you notice, is in verse 5, is it says, the servant plainly says, I notice the order of this. I love my master, my wife, and my children. The preeminence of that slave's love belongs to the master. It doesn't say he chooses to be there because of his family first and then the master. No. He clearly wishes to be in this bondage because he loves his master. Just how much do you love him? Just how much do you love Jesus that you are willing to give up all those answers that we heard for the sake of the one who loved and redeemed you? That's a question that you have to ask before you decide to call him Lord. How long is this contract? At the end of verse 6, does it say, and he shall serve him for another 6 years? Another 10 years? Someone help me out. What's the end of that verse 6? How long is this contract?
Forever.
Forever. That means 7 years down the road, after the slave makes this choice, or 15 years down the road, after the slave makes this choice, there is no turning back. He cannot say 20 years later, oh, shucks, you know what, this is too hard. He cannot say, oh, I wish. There is no release clause in this contract. You cannot buy yourself out of this contract, right? If you sign this contract, it's forever. Not really enticing, is it? So this contract that you have to sign if you want to call Jesus Lord will also go on forever. The next thing if you notice is, or at least I notice is, who is choosing the equipment for this contract? It says, he, that is the master, shall bring the slave to the door, and the master shall pierce the servant's ear with an awl. If you wish to serve Jesus, you have to do it in his terms. The slave does not get to choose what equipment the master uses to make that mark. The slave does not get a right to say how this ceremony goes. It's all on the master. It's the master's responsibility to find the equipment. It's the master's responsibility to make the mark. I noticed this in my own life, and I wonder if you notice this in your own life as well. Sometimes we want to serve Jesus, but we want to serve him the way we think we ought to serve him. We want to serve Jesus because it brings us, it fills up our pride. We want to serve Jesus because it means you get to be up here instead of down there. You want to serve Jesus because your name will be publicized. You want to serve Jesus because it will bring some money into your pockets. So you choose to serve how you want to serve Jesus instead of how he ought to be, where the master decides. You might be good and great with kids, but the Lord might want you to work with the elderly. You might be good at speaking from the platform, but God might want you to wrestle in prayer in the darkness of your room. It's not a choice that you get to make or I get to make. If I wish to call him Lord, he gets to make that choice for me. And he gets to decide how much resources and how much exposure, whatever tools or equipment I need to serve him, he gets to decide, not me. I don't need to chase after the resources. I don't need to chase after the equipment I need to serve him. He will provide. He will make his mark. Am I okay with surrendering those aspects to Jesus to be able to call him Lord? It is always up to the master. some elements that I quickly want to share with you that I am so fascinated by when I read this passage. The first thing is, there is pain. When the master takes this slave and he pierces that ear, the slave has to experience pain. I hear a lot of times people say, follow Jesus because you will lead a life without pain. Follow Jesus and he will give you a house. You will drive a nice car. You'll have 3 beautiful kids. You'll have a lovely wife. Life is set. No. Far from it. If you are sitting here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you think coming to church is going to help you find favor in God's sight and he's going to set you up with your job and your retirement plan, I'm sorry to say this, not true. If you wish to call Jesus Lord, you are expected to and you will go through pain in your life. You will go through pain in your life. That's part of this contract. Is it worth it? I don't know the kind of pain he's going to put you through. You don't know what kind of pain he's going to put me through. In fact, I don't even know what kind of pain he's going to put me through in my own life. I just know at some point I have to experience pain. The second thing is servitude. Notice it says, and he shall serve him. If you wish to call Jesus Lord, you have to be busy. You have to serve him. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and now waiting on the clock for eternity. Oh, Lord, when are you going to take me? I'm just going to sit here and wait. No. I don't know if it's theologically sound what I'm about to say next, but I will. All right? If you want to call him Father and do that, that's okay. If you want to call him teacher, that's okay. If you want to call him friend, that's okay. If you want to call him Savior and do that, that's okay. But if you want to call Jesus Lord, you better be ready to serve him. Once again, what? Serve him not the way I want to serve Jesus, but serve him the way he wants to use me. A slave does not get respite in serving his master. He has to be available and on call all the time. That is what is associated with this contract. You cannot say, Lord, I just had a busy day at work. I don't feel like going to church this evening. Lord, I just came back from a night shift. I don't feel like going to the morning meeting. I'm too tired. You cannot say that, Lord, my life, I'm going through some marital distress. I can't go and serve in Sunday school. You cannot say that, Lord, it's either I have 2 weeks off in a year. It's either I take that 2 weeks off to take my family on vacation or I serve that week at 5-day club. You can't make those choices. You have to be willing to serve your master, your Lord, all the time. In these verses that we read, can you point out any verse that talks about reward and your salary? Is there any verse that is associated with remunerations? No. Sometimes we want to serve God because we're hoping that somehow our good works and the things we do will please him enough that he will bless you for the work. Will he bless? Of course he will bless. But our intentions of why we serve him is wrong. In this contract, there is no mention of reward. But there is definitely clauses associated with servitude, right? Pain, all the bad things. You kind of get what I, now you get what I was saying earlier about why, you know, this wasn't going to be easy. Call him anything else but Lord. Then there is this aspect of submission. Once you sign this contract, you are no longer in charge of you. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We all love to be in control of what we do. There is this level of satisfaction and peace within ourselves if we know where we're going, if we know what our tomorrow looks like, if we know whether our future is set or not. But if you wish to call Jesus Lord, then you have to submit to him. You will find yourself that the weight of God's sovereignty is going to push down on your life and you will suffocate. But there is freedom in that suffocation. If you submit to him, that means your wife and your kids now belong to him. Your house belongs to him. Your income belongs to him. Your car belongs to him. If you have any talents, that belongs to him. Your life savings belong to him. Are you willing to live with that attitude? Are you willing to submit to this one who demands everything of you? I can't, in my own life, I can't even talk about wanting to submit my job and my ambitions and my wealth when I can't, when I struggle to submit my time for him. What do I mean by that? Right? There are 24 hours in a day. 8 hours we're sleeping, 8 hours we work. What am I doing with the other 8 hours? What are you doing with your other 8 hours? Let's say 4 hours of that 8 hours, you need time to cook, wash yourself, take rest and all that, fine. There's still 4 more hours left of that day. I can't even give those hours, my time to God. How can I even fathom giving up everything else of my life to the one who I want to call Lord? So submission is a big part of this contract that you have to make if you wish to call him Lord. And of course, part of submission is sacrifice. Because now you have to be willing to give everything up when your master tells you to. You have to be willing to give up your security to serve the Lord. Then there's this aspect of the mark, right? Think about how, not awkward, but think about the situation where a slave like this goes to the market. He has to buy groceries for his master. And he's walking to the stalls to buy the fruits and vegetables or whatever. And people see that mark on his ear. And when people see that mark, they know this man could have been free, but he chose to be a slave. The mark is visible and it's evident. And it's an evidence of the choice that you have made because you love the master. And so my question for each one of us is this. Have you allowed the Lord to mark you in your lives And just how visible is that mark that the Lord has marked you? As Christians, it's easy to display that mark here when we're all in the same category, where we're all in the same boat. But when we go out into the world, we often try to hide the mark because we're ashamed. Ashamed that we're Christians. Ashamed that Jesus tells us to not do things that we want to do. Ashamed that we have to say no when all our friends are saying yes. Ashamed because we have to make choices that our friends and family might not have to make. And so we try to hide this mark. But the mark is visible. And notice that this master has to take the slave out to the judges. When the master does this process of making that piercing in the slave's ear, it's a very public display. Now, it was done so back in the day so that the masters could not take advantage of this clause, right? So that the master wouldn't go to the servant in the middle of the night and just pierce the ear and be like, oh, you know, guess what? You made that choice. You're stuck with me forever, right? It's a public thing. It's the same thing with you and me. When the Lord makes that mark, it is going to be a very public thing. Are you okay with that? It might cost you your reputation. It might cost you your place in society. It might even cost you a place in your local church. Because what the Lord might be asking you to do would be so radical, so drastic, that no one else around you will understand. And they might make fun of you for it. They might scorn at you, sneer at you. Are you willing to take up that mark for the sake of the one who you wish to call Lord? Time is gone, so I'll finish off by saying this. God doesn't expect us to do anything that he himself has not already demonstrated, right? We see that in baptism. The Lord got baptized, set an example for us. It's the same thing with this process. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of these things that we have discussed. What did he do? We talked about loving the master. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Father. He was willing to submit to the will of the Father. And so in that submission, in that willingness to serve, he comes down to this wretched world, leaves his crown, leaves his glory, leaves his throne, leaves his place of comfort. He comes down and he says, Father, let not my will be done, let thy will be done. He allows the Father to mark him publicly. He is scourged, he is whipped, he is marred. And in those dark 3 hours, God pours out his wrath on his son. He bears the pain and the agony that is associated with being a servant to the master. Everything that we have discussed this morning concerning the lordship of Christ in our lives, Jesus demonstrated that when he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. So he's not expecting you to do anything that he has not already done. You might be sitting here, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. You might be sitting here and saying, Joel, these things are too crazy for me. This is too much. Clearly, like, this Christian life is ridiculously hard. I'm not sure if I want to actually follow through. I'm not sure if I want to call Jesus Lord. So let me give you one reason. What was the motivation for the slave? What was the motivation? What did the verse say?
Love.
Thank you. Why should you love Jesus in this manner. You ought to love him because you first need to examine who you and I, who we need to examine who we are first without him. Who am I? You look at me this morning, standing here, giving a message, and you think that I'm prim and proper? You saw me help out at Fight Day Club, you think somehow I'm a good and a spiritual person? No. No, brothers and sisters. You don't know my heart. I am vile and wicked. Only God and I know just how disgusting of a human being I am. And I'm not saying this as some kind of over-exaggeration. If you knew me outside of Christ, you would be repulsed by me. I want each of you to examine your life without Jesus Christ and ask yourself, were you worthy of any consideration from the great God? This one who could have consumed you and I in his holiness, and he would have been justified by it. He could have seen us writhing in our sin, struggling in that pit, and he could have said, that's what they deserve. But instead of condemning us, he sends his son. He allows his son to go through the extremities of Calvary for someone like me. I have stopped asking God why. I really have. I've just given up. The love of God is just so deep, so wide. I have stopped trying to comprehend why, and I've just come to accept that he loves me. I want you to attempt to measure the love that Jesus has for you. And when you get tired of it, allow yourselves to drown in that love, in that ocean of love. And when you find yourself drowning in the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, then I want you to examine your life and see, is it worth it? Worth giving up all of me to call him Lord? I think it's absolutely worth it. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we are just, Lord, we are amazed and in awe of the manner in which you loved us. Father, and we're so thankful. We're thankful that you have freed us from the bondage of sin and you have set us free. And Lord, we thank you for the great price that you paid to redeem us. And Lord, as we examine all that you have done for us, Father, we find ourselves being weighed down under your love and your grace and mercy. And we find ourselves compelled to do what needs to be done so that we can call you Lord. We can call you Master. Give up all of us. Lay ourselves wholly at the altar of sacrifice. Lay prostrate at your feet. And just, Father, we wish to say this morning, Lord, take me whole and use me for your glory. Father, we pray that this will be the prayer in each one of our lives. Father, we pray that if anyone has yet is sitting here and has not known you as their Savior, we pray that you would just open their hearts and open their eyes and ears that they might see you for who you are. See what it is that you accomplished for them on that cross. That their ears would be receptive to your call. Father, bring us to our knees. Lord, we just thank you for this assembly here. We thank you for the testimony that they have here. Father, we pray that you would continue to use each one for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray that this assembly would continue to flourish and shine for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, there were many prayer items that have been mentioned this morning. We commit
our burdens and our needs at your feet, and we just find rest in you. We give you thanks and praise in the most wonderful and excellent name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.